Turn to the passage that Sam read for us a few moments ago, Acts chapter 17. We're going to start with that text. I would encourage you to take your Bibles and to follow along with all the scriptures that we look at. Please test the things that we say by the standard of God's Word. Accept those things you find to be accurate to God's Word. If in anything you find my statements not to match the Word of God, I'd count you as my friend if you bring that to my attention. In today's bulletin, we look at a pretty technical question, some of which has to do with how we sort through some chronology in the book of Acts. In particular, we will look in Acts chapter 17 and some passages before that. I would like us to look at one of the passages that we deal with in today's bulletin article, but I want us to examine it from a little bit different angle than we do in that bulletin. Let's read together this passage once again that Sam read for us, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, and I want you to notice this phrase, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. I emphasized as we were reading this phrase that is an accusation that is made against Paul and Silas, against those who are preaching Christ. It is interesting because the fact that they were preaching Christ leads opponents to say that they had turned the world upside down. You know, the world that we live in today, it is not uncommon to hear people make the accusation against Christians that it is Christian faith or it is Christian teaching or even the ideas that Christians will try to promote in our daily life, that those are the source of problems in the world. I find that very interesting. You know, we might very well hear people say that faith in Jesus is something that will turn the world upside down. It will be something that will change the way that people live their life, and so they're upset about that. In reality, though, I think we need to recognize that the world, in many respects, is already upside down. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, we live in a world of chaos. We live in a world in which, in people's personal life, when they do not have the foundation of faith and morality that is to be found in the Word of God, people in their personal life don't know how to direct their life. They don't know what to look for happiness. They don't know the direction that they ought to go. And so their lives are in chaos. In the home, we see that there is chaos in all of the different struggles that people are having now, trying to figure out, well, what constitutes a home? Is it something in which, you know, you can have a man with a man and a woman with a woman? Is it something in which there are no given rules, no given structure, and there is chaos in the home? In our culture, we live in an age in which there is chaos because so many will think, well, you can just live however you choose. There's no exact right and wrong. You decide your way, I'll decide my way. Is it any wonder that so often We are at odds with one another. Is it any wonder that so often people are left wondering and confused and don't know what direction to go because the world is upside down? Of course, we are bombarded all of the time with all of the chaos that exists in the political world. People fighting with one another, people struggling with which direction our country, our nation, or any nation in the world ought to go. And I would submit to you that often the problem is that they don't see any kind of centralized standard. They don't see any basis on which choices ought to be made. And so the very chaos that exists in personal life spills over into political life, where you have those that make laws and set rules that don't have a standard that determines the direction that they ought to go. And sadly, within the religious world, where it ought to be that those that would proclaim a faith, particularly those that would proclaim a faith in Jesus, there ought to be a direction. Sadly, we see that the same kind of chaos that is true in these other areas of life also are demonstrated in the religious world. You will have those that will claim to teach in the name of Jesus and yet will teach different kinds of doctrines and will teach things that are opposite from one another. There is chaos in the fact that people in the religious world will disagree primarily because they base their views upon their own opinions. And so the same kind of chaos that is a part of our personal life has spilled over into the religious world. And we see a world that ought to be united, a world that ought to be upholding a faith in Christ based upon the Word of God, that is itself subject to chaos. Is this because of Christ? You know, the accusation we read in Acts chapter 17, where they say these men have turned the world upside down. Is Christ and the teaching of Christ the problem? I want to submit to you that it is Christ that brings order to this world. And if we would simply recognize that in all aspects of our lives, so many things would be different. It is Christ that brings purpose to our personal life. Go with me to John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. I don't know what direction to go if I base my life simply upon my views and my opinions. Remember back in the days of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and it was chaos. But Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Go to John chapter 10. And as we think about this, Jesus tells us in the text that we just looked at that he offers the way to eternal life, the way to live our lives. He offers the way to have a relationship with God the Father. Notice a statement that's made in John chapter 10. Read with me verses 9 and 11. Here, Jesus doesn't speak of himself as the way. Instead, notice the way he describes it in verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture." In the context, he's using language of the shepherd and the sheepfold. He is that entrance whereby the sheep come into the sheepfold and have safety. Verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Listen to this. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." In a world that's upside down, in a world of chaos, Jesus declares, "I am the way." Jesus declares, "I am the entrance, the door to safety and security." Jesus declares, "I am the way that you can have life and have it more abundantly." And I think it's important for us to recognize there's at least two aspects in which Jesus declares that. He is the way to eternal life, but he's also the way that we can live and focus our lives in this world that escapes the chaos of simply following our own will and our own wishes, that escapes the chaos of our world that would tell us to go a million different directions. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, and I want us to notice a little something else. Because if we simply base what we do upon our own desires or upon what the world has to offer, we are in essence setting our treasure, we're setting our treasure on certain things here in this life. We are setting our hope on things in this life. But Jesus will talk to us about a different kind of attitude that we need to have. And I want us to think about that. And I may have the wrong passage here. Let me glance here just a second. Yes, chapter 6, my apologies. Matthew chapter 6, begin with me in verse 19. And we'll notice Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." If I set my life and my focus on things that are here, notice the way Jesus describes it here, all these things can be taken away from us. Moth and rust can destroy these things. If I treasure up simply things in this life. But notice the idea of that he mentions here, treasuring up things in heaven. Let's not see that in a materialistic way. When we put our hope on Christ, when we base our life and the focus and purpose of life on those spiritual things, we are treasuring up something that can't be taken away from us. We are treasuring up hope in heaven. And I want us to see that it is that which helps us escape this chaos in the world around us. It is Christ that brings order into the home. Go with me over to Colossians. And in one of the passages where the Apostle Paul teaches the gospel truth on the organization of the home, I want you to notice that Paul is not involved in the debates and discussions that concern us today. Paul understands that from the beginning of the revelation of God, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It is one man, one woman for life. And it is within that home that we see order and love and the arrangement that God intends. He writes in Colossians 3, verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Is this abusive? Is this something in which the husband is taking advantage of the wife? No. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul describes that as something in which the husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church. The wife submits to the husband as the church submits to Christ. Notice verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Notice, we're not talking about something in which it's abusive. It's how can I take advantage of you? It's two people who have an interest in one another, a love for one another, who are willing to submit and sacrifice for one another. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Simple words, but they establish an order that if our world would simply recognize that it's turned things upside down, if they would follow the patterns of Scripture, so much could be overcome. All of the problems that we see that result in the chaos of simply doing our own thing, failing to fulfill our own commitments, would be taken away. It is Christ that brings a basis of morality. You know, I mentioned that our world is in chaos because there is no standard of right and wrong. People want to say, well, you know, you can't tell me that what I want to do is wrong and what you want to do is right. Well, that's true. You know, if it's simply a matter of I think one thing and you think another thing, my opinions aren't any better than your opinions. But I want us to notice that Christ declares something that should once and for all make it clear that all of this kind of thinking of elevating one person's opinion over another becomes inconsequential. Because Christ has revealed what is the ultimate standard that should bind all of us and direct all of us to try to determine, well, what is right? What is wrong? Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 12. Begin with me in verse 44 and we'll go down to verse 50. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world." Notice earlier, he's the way, he's the door. Here, he's the light. He's come as a light into the world. Notice that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Listen to this. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. I want us to notice what Jesus says here about the standard that is going to judge all of us on the day of judgment. You know, sometimes we debate the question, well, you know, who is subject, who is amenable to the law of Christ? Jesus settles that here. Because if, in fact, Jesus' words will be the standard by which we'll be judged on the day of judgment, that's true for all people. That's true for the alien sinner. That's true for the one in Christ. And that tells us once and for all that, you know, all the chaos that says, well, what's right, what's wrong, we can cut through all of that by recognizing that it is the New Testament. It is the Word, the revelation of Christ, that sets for us the standard of what is right and wrong. It is Christ that establishes truth and righteousness. Do we remember that statement that is made in Matthew chapter 28? In Matthew's account, right before Jesus ascends back into heaven, we often focus on this passage because of what it tells us about the Great Commission, that assignment he gives to his apostles to go out into all the world and to teach the gospel. But do we forget what he says right before he issues that Great Commission? Listen to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, that meshes with what we just noticed in John chapter 12, because it would make sense if his word is going to be the standard that's going to judge us on the day of judgment, that if he can offer that standard of judgment by what he says, then he must be in a position of authority. He must be in a position in which he has the right to command. Here, we must understand that when it comes to politics, when it comes to civil government, when it comes to order in any kind of sphere, if Christ has all authority, then every decision we make about what's right, what's wrong, what should we do, must be within his instruction. Over in Romans chapter 13, I think this becomes clear. There, as the Apostle Paul specifically talks about politics, specifically talks about civil authority, I want you to notice the statement that he makes here. If we understand Jesus is God, listen to what Paul says beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Listen to this. "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now, understand, that doesn't mean God has individually chosen, well, this candidate is going to win, this candidate is going to be in this place. I think it's saying here that God has set in place that system of authority, that system of organization. We're not just left in a matter of chaos. But understand, if we are subject to what God has commanded, we are going to be judged by the words of Christ, then any authority needs to take their conduct and make their decisions based on, well, how does that authority, how does Christ want me to live? What does Christ determine is right and wrong? Isn't that what it says? Notice, continuing on, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this various thing. Now notice, if the role of government is that it is to uphold that which is good, it is to punish that which is evil, if Christ's word is the standard that determines what is good, what is evil, then it only follows that civil authority must conform itself to what God's word has said. Would that eliminate the chaos that we see in the world around us? As people struggle with, well, what should we do? What's right? What standards ought to be set? As the courts try to determine what is right and what is wrong, if they look to the authority of Christ, all would be resolved. But finally, mention the chaos in the religious world. How important it is for us to recognize that if Christ has all authority, that especially is true with respect to what goes on in religion. I want to submit to you that much of the problem that exists in the religious world today, much of the reason that there are so many different groups and churches that teach different things and practice different things, is because they fail to remember and to recognize that Christ has all authority. Notice with me the way it's described in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And I want you to notice, we mentioned earlier that Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 would compare it to the home. As the husband is the head in the home, Christ is the head of the church. The church is subject to Christ as the wife is subject to the husband and in submission to the husband. I want you to notice, though, the way that that wording is used in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward you who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, notice this, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Notice verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put, listen to this, all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to what? To the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church. Now, what does that mean? That means that His word, His commands, His instructions, as revealed in the Word of God, are what determine what must be done. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, a powerful statement is made that I think should echo in every aspect of our life as we think about this upside-down world that we live in. How different would it be if each and every one of us in our daily life, how different would it be if churches all the world over determined within themselves, this is what we are going to do. Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I mentioned today's bulletin, pretty technical kind of consideration of, well, what should we do? What shouldn't we do? Is that legalistic? No, we're not talking about something in which we earn our salvation if we do it exactly right. No, what we're talking about is, if we love God, if we appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, whatever we do, we want to do it in His name. We want to do it in recognition of His authority. How different our world would be if people would commit themselves that whatever we do, we're going to make certain that we have the authority of God as revealed in Scripture to do it. You know, as we think about this, it is not that Christ has turned the world upside down. The fact is that it is Christ that turns an upside down world as it ought to be. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't know what things are like in your life. It may be that your life is kind of like that chaos that we described in the beginning of this lesson, just kind of going whatever direction the whims of emotion, the whims of choice and desire may take you. I hope that you notice from the brief survey we've looked at this morning that there is a purpose, there is a direction that is offered in the revelation of God's Word. And the fact is that we have a God in heaven that loved us enough that even in the midst of our chaos and sin, loved us enough that He sent Jesus to die for us. And we wouldn't have to grovel in that mess, but instead could have that sin forgiven. He offered Himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. And if we would put our faith in Him and not in our own good deeds, not in our own opinions, not in our own choices, but in Him as the Son of God and as that sacrifice on our behalf. If we would have the courage to confess faith in Him before others, repenting of sin that separates us from God and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. The Bible tells us He adds those who are obedient to the gospel to His church universally. As we identify with local churches that are faithful and are doing those things in accordance to His name, in accordance with His authority, we have that hope of eternal life. If as a child of God, maybe you've done that, but you've not been serving the Lord faithfully, would you not come out of that chaos of the world? Would you not come out of this upside down world and see the way and the order and the purpose that God has set for us in Christ? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?